Father, we love you, Lord. This morning, we thank you. We give you the glory and give you the praise. We say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And let the power of the Holy Ghost fill every heart, even today, as rivers of living water. Thank you, Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We receive that light and that understanding today. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I want to talk today on rivers of living water and the flowing of the Spirit. Rivers of living water and flowing of the Spirit. Now, Jesus depicts the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water. So, you know, we're going to take a look at, you know, what that means. And we're going to talk about that a little today. In the book of John, chapter 7, there was something that Jesus said to the disciples. Now, this particular discussion that Jesus had was before you know, the Holy Spirit came, but it was significant anyway, the way he said it, because of what it depicts. So let's read from John chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Well, so there was some feast that was going on. And, you know, usually they have those feasts for a few days. And that the last day of the feast, he said this: if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, that's if any man thirst. So this is not for anybody that is not thirsty. It's only for somebody that is thirsty. If you're not thirsty, you don't need this. You know, so, but if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, well, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so that's our text for today. And let's think about it. First of all, why did Jesus say that if any man thirst, let him come unto me? Other scriptures where, you know, Jesus gives invitations like that, you know, to say, well, you know, come unto me and so forth. You know, he that thirsteth, you know, and so forth. Even in the book of Isaiah. Way back in the book of Isaiah, we see in Isaiah chapter 55 that there was also an invitation that, you know, if you are thirsty, you know, let's come on to the Lord then and drink, you know, if you are thirsty, that is. So let's read Isaiah, you know, chapter 55 and see what it says. Ho, he says, you know, that's a call out, calls it out to everyone, you know, if you are thirsty, come, you know, ho, everyone, he says, that is thirsty, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, that was even in the old, you know, Testament. That was there. That, and clear all the way to the New Testament, and even in, the book, all the way to the book of Revelation. Jesus is still saying, you know, he that is athirst, you know, let him come. I mean, from the scripture that Jesus was giving, speaking about in this John, you look back, you see that Jesus was referring to perhaps this Isaiah that we just read, you know, and he gives out this invitation. You know, he that is athirst, you know, let him come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me, you know. And if you don't come, well, even though you are thirsty, you won't get the drink. And this drink, you know, one time Jesus asked a woman at the well, he said, give me to drink. And the woman said, well, you know, you shouldn't be asking me, seeing that we who are Samaritans, we have no dealings with the Jews. And Jesus said, well, I know that, but if you also know what I know, if you knew what I knew, then you would ask of me, and I will give unto you that living water. And Jesus was talking about that in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. And so throughout the scriptures, we see this thing, this invitation that Jesus puts out about the living water. Let's look at all the way to Revelation chapter 22. At the very end, he's still talking about it. You know, if you are thirsty, you come. You know, so you come and get something, you know. That's what he says. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, there's an invitation. Come. And let him that heareth say, come. You know, I mean, you come and then you invite others. And you also invite the Holy Spirit to come into you. So this come is multidimensional. That's Jesus saying, come. The Holy Spirit is saying, come. You hear it. You say, Holy Spirit, come. And then, you know, once you get the Holy Spirit flowing, then you say, come to others. I mean, it's multidimensional. Let him come. And let him that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So that water of life, throughout the scriptures, he was talking about it. You know, and then even when he was talking on the, during the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about many things. And, you know, blessed are these, blessed are that, and so forth. And, you know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, Jesus said, for righteousness sake, for they shall be filled, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. So there is a blessedness with hungering and thirsting after God. And then especially when we're thirsty for this, river of life that Jesus would give. And so we've laid a background of what the hunger and thirst is all about. The psalmist himself also talked about, you know, hungering and thirsting after God. As the heart panteth after the water brooks. Again, I'm talking about the water here. Psalm 42. So panteth my heart or my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I mean, so talking about the, you know, again, being thirsty for this living water, thirsty for God himself. You know, before we get into all of the deep things about this water of life, let's consider invitations that God gave. Also, in the Old Testament, you know, he gave an invitation to Abraham right from the beginning. He said, well, I am, you know, thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I mean, this is an offer. You talk about making offers to people. Well, this was an offer that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. What does it mean? I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. If you notice, God didn't say, I will give you a great reward. No, didn't say that. He offered himself. I am your shield. It's not that I'll put a shield around you. No, I am your very shield. And it's not that I will give you a reward for all the, you know, for walking after me. No, I myself will be that reward. I'll give you a reward, but it's not going to be anything that I give. It's something that you get, you know, with me. I myself will be that very reward. Now, that's a powerful promise and invitation to come and get that reward. But if we're not careful, we will do the same thing that Abraham did right here, which I call need consciousness. You heard me say, in this place, God is offering Abraham himself. But yeah, Abraham is thinking about, well, but I don't have this and I don't have that. What else do you need when God gives you himself? But need consciousness in the realm of material needs and physical needs, and, you know, and even sometimes emotional needs will prevent us from getting what God is offering. Now, no matter how good the thing is, and we know that the Bible says in James 1, you know, and 17, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from God. I mean, God's the one that gives us these gifts. You know, when the gift is good, when it is perfect, it comes from God. James 1:17. You know, and he says, we come down from God, from above, the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. I mean, so all good things come from God. Every good thing of life, whether like Abraham was looking for here, was looking for a child that will be born in his, you know, after his own name, whether we are looking for promotion, we're looking for blessings, we're looking for the favor and the beauty of God to shine upon our walks, whatever we're looking for, if we get it and it brings good into our life, it came from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. And there's no shadow of turning or variableness. Well, again, what does that mean? It means, you know, God is not a yo-yo God. One day he wants to do you good. Another day he doesn't feel like it. No, you know, my thoughts towards you, Jeremiah 29:11, are always for good and not for evil. And all his thoughts are for good. And he always wants to do us good, give us unexpected end. But even all the things that God himself can give, other than giving us himself, anything we can get from God, all these good things, and they are all from him, they pale in comparison to God himself. And they cannot replace God in our lives. And they, one of the most, you know, important things, in fact, the very essence of God that he wants to give to us, just like he promised Abraham, was to give us himself. How did he do that? Well, he did it. Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit. He said, this is how you get God in you. He was talking, you know, to the disciples at one time. He said, you know, this was why Jesus was still on with them. He said, you know, the Spirit of truth, whom the Father will send in my name, you know, he's you know, with you now, and later on, he will be in you. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that difference a little bit. With you and in you. In the book of John chapter 14, you know, and verse 17. In this John chapter 14, Jesus is responding to a lot of things and, you know, telling the disciples many things. And John was able to capture it. John actually captured a lot of things. If you want to know more of what the Holy Spirit will do in the believer's life, you need to read John's chapters 14, 15, and 16. You know, those three chapters capture a lot of things about the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, he said, you know, and he said, well, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. This is John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, knoweth him not, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Now, this is my answer to people, you know, that don't believe in, you know, an infilling of the Holy Spirit as an additional experience, you know, from being around the Lord. I mean, these people were around the Lord for a few years, and Jesus said, well, the Holy Spirit is with you, but Jesus was there. And Jesus had the Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 3 and verse 34. The Holy Spirit was given to Jesus, not by measure. So, Holy Spirit was right there with him, had a completeness of the Holy Spirit, Colossians 2 and 9. Fullness of the Godhead was upon him. So, as long as he was with them, Holy Spirit was there, because he carried the Holy Spirit. But now he said, look, besides the Holy Spirit being with you, he shall be in you. Now, the in you part of the Holy Spirit is what we want to talk about today. Holy Spirit shall be in you. Wow. And that's God in us. Because the Holy Spirit is the very God that we know as God. The very Spirit of God. You know, when he drops down into our realm, you know, like that, and he can move in our realm, or live in a believer, we call him Holy Spirit. Some people call him Holy Ghost, but same thing. We first began to see about him in Genesis chapter 1. We began to read. And first things that we read about God, and say, well, in the beginning, give us a summary. The beginning, whose beginning? The beginning of heaven and earth. Not God's beginning. God doesn't have any beginning. You know, but in the beginning of the generations of heaven and earth, God made the heaven and earth. So, and the earth at that time was without form and was void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the first act of the Holy Spirit that we see here is that the Spirit of God, capital S, as if it's what we call the Holy Spirit today, moved upon the face of the waters. Now, we notice here that before God began to, you know, clean up the stuff, the Holy Spirit had to move. And God saw the chaos and, you know, and the voidness and the darkness, and he didn't like it. But Holy Spirit had to move, you know, in the direction of what God wanted to do. And when the Holy Spirit began to move upon the face of the waters, then God began to speak. Hallelujah. Now, that's an indication that, look, if we can get the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, and there's nobody like that Holy Spirit that can bring order and restore order out of chaos. That's a chaos. You hear darkness and void and all of it. Holy Spirit doesn't like voidness. You know, Jesus said he must be fruitful. Doesn't like anything to be void. So, as the Holy Spirit began to move, we see that some things begin to happen. God begin to speak things. Now, let's go back to this rivers of living water. Jesus was talking about. Let's look at, you know, because he said this was, you know, he was speaking this about the Holy Spirit, which believers should receive, because at that time, the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now remember how that Jesus said, except I go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. It's expedient for you that I go. You know, so back to John chapter 7 and verse 37 said, you know, out of the belly of him that believes in me shall flow four rivers of living water. And there's this commentary, you know, that John put in there. It said, this he spake of the Spirit, which the believers should receive. Should receive. You know, for at that time, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. That was at that time. Holy Spirit has been given now. At that time, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus said, he shall be in you. He's with you now, but later he will be in you. And he told the disciples, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Also told them, I mean, multiple places in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. He told them, this is the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. Yeah, but go tarry and wait until you be endued with power from on high. Yeah. Then as he was leaving, Luke again captured this thing in Acts chapter 1. Remember, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. As he was leaving, disciples were asking him some questions. He said, well, don't worry about that. It's not for you to know those things. He had only been with them in a measure through the influence of Christ, Christ being around them. But this time around, Christ is leaving. Christ said, well, I'm leaving, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, you receive power. Now, what is the evidence of having the Holy Spirit in our lives? We're going to be talking about that in this series. I mean, in this lesson. Some people think it is, you know, speaking with tongues. Well, you will speak with tongues, but there's a whole lot more about what the Holy Spirit does is what we want to find out here than speaking with tongues. And the reason there's no power in the lives of those who claim to have the Holy Spirit is because we're focused on speaking with tongues. And there's no power. Jesus said, you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit come upon you. And where is that power at? You know, Jesus said it would be rivers of living water. Well, why is that river? Why are those rivers of living water not flowing? You know, why are these things not so? Which is, you know, what Jesus said. He said, you'll be witnesses of these things. But let's look at some reasons why, your Holy Spirit may not be flowing like Jesus said it should be. Now, I want to also read to you before I go there another experience where, I mean, in Acts chapter 2, we saw how the Holy Spirit, the people receive the Holy Spirit. We know that story, so I'm not going to go there. But these were the same people that were with Christ before. Now, in Acts chapter 19, we also see some people who had believed the Lord that had not received the Holy Spirit. Now, because some people argue and said, well, that was before Christ. But now, everybody, as soon as they are saved, they receive the Holy Spirit, and that's it. Well, there is a story in Acts chapter 19 of Paul, you know, that met certain disciples. Now, this was after Christ. Yeah. Holy Spirit was already given. But yet, these people that came, you know, they were not, you know, received the Holy Spirit. These people were around since the time of Jesus because they received the baptism of John. John was around at the time of Jesus. In fact, John died before Jesus died. He was killed. So these people were there since the time of Jesus. It's like people grow up in the church and so forth. They go to church. They're around for many years. But yet, you know, they don't have this Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 19, there is this story there that Paul, you know, would say he passed through somewhere. Then he found certain disciples. He said it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul also, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, where he found certain disciples. Now, remember, Paul loved these Ephesus people. Eventually, he wrote an epistle to them. He said unto those disciples, well, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? In other words, from the time that you believed until now, have you received the Holy Spirit? I mean, why would you ask such a question if people are supposed to receive the Holy Spirit at the time they believed? But Paul's question here indicates that people may believe, they may have been hanging around with the Lord for a while, but yet may not have received the Holy Spirit in the measure that God wants us to have, in the measure that Jesus is talking about. And these people were baptized with John's baptism. They believed because John called people unto repentance. He said, repent and believe ye the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. You know, wash your hands clean, ye sinners, and ye this and that. Call them out. And so people that came to him calling upon the name of the Lord received repentance. Remission of their sins. You know, Jesus was the one to give it, but John was telling them that he was coming to give it. This is this lamb that would take away the sins of the world. If you believe that he's coming, well, turn from your wicked ways, you know, because the axe is laid to the root of the trees and so on. I mean, John was saying all these things. And so many people came and believed. They said, well, what shall we do? And I said, well, do this and do that, he told them. And so these disciples also, they were among those that believed around the time that Jesus and John were around. And they said, well, have you received the Holy Ghost? Paul asked them, said, no. We have not even so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? These people had not even heard. How could they not possibly have heard about the Holy Ghost? These were believers. I mean, this is what, you know, we're told. They were already disciples. I mean, and so forth. That's what they used to call them in those days, disciples. Because they followed Christ. They followed the teachings of the Christ and his apostles. So Paul said, Paul being, confused at this point. I mean, like, wow, surprised. You have not received the Holy Ghost? But unto what were you baptized then? I said, well, we were baptized with John's baptism. Oh, so you've been around since the time of John? Well, yeah. Well, that's a few years at least. And they'd been around, they were disciples. And they were carrying on with the things that they knew. But somehow, nobody had explained to them that they needed to receive the Holy Spirit. So Paul tells them, said, look, that's good. You took at least the first step. You're not far from the kingdom. You took John's baptism. That's a good first step. But you need this Holy Spirit. He said, well, tell us about it. So he told them, he said, well, you know, John baptized you with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, that should come on Christ. But now that Christ come and gone and so forth, and you are now his believers, there is something that Christ promised. What was that thing? I began to tell them. And I said, and let me read to you again what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 17. I want to call out a phrase that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is not given to the world. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, Father, I will give you this Holy Spirit. I will be with you after I'm gone, whom the world cannot receive. So Holy Spirit is not given to the world. It's not a gift to the world. The world cannot, in Jesus' own words, the world cannot receive the Spirit. So the Spirit is given to the church, the believers. You know, those who are already believers, while you are in the world, you cannot get the Holy Spirit. You know, so the Holy Spirit is not given to those who are in the world. What is given to those who are in the world then, so that they may come and receive the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus. Jesus is the gift of God to the world. And the Holy Spirit is the gift of Jesus to the church. You know, so God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave. That's God's gift to the world. He loved the world and he gave the world a gift. His gift was his son. And that's good. That's for the world. And here, Jesus said, well, I give you the Holy Spirit. For when he was leaving, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And later on, and not attending on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And they received the Holy Spirit in John. Paul is saying that you guys didn't have that experience. What did you have then? Now remember, Paul himself was a latecomer into the action. He used to persecute all that same way. But eventually when he came, he understood it. And a man of God laid hands on him, prayed for him that he should receive the Holy Ghost, and he did. You know, and from that point on, he'd been preaching it, teaching it. So he himself laid hands on these people, prayed for them, and baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a group of people that were baptized twice. They were baptized by John's baptism. And then later, Paul here is going to baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, well, now let's get you started all over again. Well, because Peter preached this thing in Acts 2. You know, in verses 36 to 38, you know, he preached and said, repent, you know, and all these things, you know. He indicted them. He said, you know, this same Jesus whom you guys crucified, God has made him Lord of all, and so forth. And when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what shall we do? And Peter, speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit on that day, Pentecost, he said, well, you must repent. You must be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. And then, you know, for the remission of your sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So Paul's doing the same thing here. Well, were you guys baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? No. Or baptized in John's baptism? Well, John's baptism was okay. Let's get you baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we got them baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid hands on them. Holy Spirit came upon them. And they began to speak the wonderful works of God, speaking in tongues and so forth. You know, now, let's talk about, so that's the, I say that story just to show you that, look, this is a distinct experience that we have and that you must receive as a believer. But Jesus referred to it as, you know, rivers of living water. And that's where I really want to go with this rivers of living water. If it is rivers of living water, then it should be flowing. A river, one characteristic of a river is that it flows. Unlike a lake that doesn't flow to anywhere. You know, it's just a repository, you know, and it's a dead end, you know. Something may flow into it, but it has no outlets. And after a while, it begins to, all kinds of things begin to form in that lake because there's nothing flowing. If you have a pool of water that there's no flowing, even if you have a swimming pool in your house and there is no movement of that water, after a while, it starts to develop algae and all these things, bacteria and so forth. I mean, that's just the way it is. That water must be flowing. When the river that is flowing, constantly flowing, you know, it doesn't begin to accumulate, you know, bacteria. But if it's not flowing, it becomes a dead end. And then all these things begin to accumulate. Now, so let's talk about, you know, since Jesus depicts this Holy Spirit as rivers of living water, what? Let's talk about, why then may we not be having the full effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I mean, all the things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. In John 14, talk about the Holy Spirit. We'll bring you into a place where we have revelation. He said, I will come to you. I will abide with you because you are obeying my word. The Holy Spirit is bringing you there. John 14, 21 and 23. And I will make my abode. I will reveal myself. Holy Spirit is bringing you into a place of revelation. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in John 15, you know, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, John 16, 13, talks about all the holy things the Holy Spirit will do. He's the Spirit of truth. He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance those things which I've said to you before. When he comes, he'll be the comforter. He will guide you and so forth. He will show you things to come. I mean, you can read all these things in John 14, 26. John 15, 26, and John 16, 13. In these places, Jesus spoke about all the other things. I mean, all the things that Holy Spirit will do. besides people speaking with tongues. And Jesus wasn't speaking about speaking tongues in these places at all. He was talking about all the things that the Holy Spirit will do for you, will guide you, will teach you, will bring to your remembrance. He will testify of me. He will do this, he will do that, show you things to come, and so on and so forth. These are all the things the Holy Spirit must be doing. And it'll bring you into a place of relationship, powerful relationship with Jesus, wherein it leads you to do Jesus' will. He that hath my commandments and does them, he it is that loveth me. John 14:21. And that person will be loved by me. My Father will come in to make our abode with him. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes to the life of the believer, there's one, you know, most important role that he's supposed to play. It's to bring us into the image and likeness of the Father. We look like this Father by looking like the Son, because we don't know what the Father looks like. Well, we look at him by looking at the Son. The Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So, the image of, you know, if something is invisible and you see the image, well, if you look at the image, then you can figure out what the invisible thing looks like. So, Christ being the image of the invisible God, right? Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 say Christ is the image of the invisible God. Firstborn, very creature. Why is that? Because the word was spoken before anything was created. So the word, which is Christ, went out first. Christ is the word. John 1:1. What was with God? That word made everything. So it was the beginning of the creation of God, but God spoke first. You know, not that he himself was created, but that word, you know, triggered the creation. Now, also in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we see that Christ is the express image, you know, of the Father. So you want to look at God, you look at Christ. In fact, that's what Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14, verse 8, when Philip said, look, you've been telling us about the Father all this while. Show us the Father, and this will be good. I mean, show us the Father already, all this Father, Father, Father stuff. Jesus said, wow, you've been with me all this time, and yet you don't know me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. You look at me, you see the Father, that's it. You know, so the role of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is to make us look like him. Remember, that was his intent from the beginning. God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own likeness. Who's us? I was talking about, well, Christ. Christ was the one that was in his image. So, and he said, look, then they come in Romans chapter 8:29. He said, the goal, God's predetermined destination for these people is that they will be like the Christ, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate that they should be conformed to the image of his Son. So Jesus was the blueprint, and we were to be like that. And the Holy Spirit, that's his role, to bring us there. Now, when he comes into our lives, we can't let him be a lake. You know, it's got to be, it's depicted as flowing rivers. And there may be some reasons why he's not flowing. One big reason why he may not be flowing, number one reason, why it may not be flowing is disobedience. You know, disobedience. Because in John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus made a powerful statement. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, that's somebody that is walking in obedience, he is the one to whom I am coming. I'm coming after that person. Now, we know traditionally we are taught to seek after the Lord. In fact, Jeremiah 29:13 says, well, you will seek for me with seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know, so traditionally that's how it works. We seek the Lord, we chase after God in order to find him. Thou verily art a God that hideth thyself. So God likes that, you know, people to look for him, come after him and so forth. But I say it to people this way, you know, now in Isaiah 55 verse 6 was the one I just quoted, you know, seek the Lord and so forth while he may be found. So, but I say it to people this way, we must be seeking the Lord in order that we should find him. But can you, by searching, find out the Almighty? We really can't. If he doesn't reveal himself, you still can't find him. You know, but it's our responsibility to do this seeking. I mean, the seeking and the searching. However, there is a point and there is a line that you must cross when your obedience is fulfilled. It changes from him seeking after you, I mean, from you seeking after him, to him coming after you. Jesus said, I will come to him. John 14:21 and John 14:23. We will come and make our abode with him. Now, is Jesus coming now? You were the one seeking him. But you get to a point, he will stand up. He will come after you. I will come after him, he said. Yeah, and I will love him. Now, this love, my father will love him. This, ladies and gentlemen, is not John 3:16 love. John 3:16 love is for everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave the world Christ. That's John 3:16 love. This John 14:21 and 23 love is a differentiated love. It's not for everybody. John 3:16 is for everybody. But this one is for those that love him. If you love him, then he loves you back. If you keep his commandments, then he loves you back. When you are seeking for him, then he comes after you. That's it. You know, he said in Revelation 3 and 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, there's a time that, you know, Jesus is actually asking, you know, he'll find somebody. If he finds somebody that is following after him, he finds somebody that is guardian. You know, we're called guardians of the commandments of God. Keepeth. You know, that means guardian. Are you a guardian of the word of God? Or are you somebody that doesn't care about what the word of God says? You know, now, if you are such a guardian, then the Lord is going to come after you. Now, disobedience then, therefore, is one reason why he's not going to come. Disobedience was what started this trouble that we are in today. How that when Adam, in the beginning, the Spirit of God, he was inside. You might call Adam inside a bubble. But disobedience busted that bubble. The flesh now came to the outside. And the Spirit is now shrunk. It was the Spirit. It was the Spirit man at first. It was the Spirit that was there. And in that Spirit realm, he was constantly in communication with God. God didn't need to look for him. Now, disobedience made God not to be able to see him. You know, it's like, I mean, God is now looking. Adam, where are you? I mean, why is God looking for him? He was always there. When Adam was in the spirit, where he was what God was. Where God was where he was. There was no looking. God wasn't looking for him. You know, he was always there, you know. But now, he's everywhere. I mean, he's nowhere to be found. I mean, look, it's a metaphor. We know that, you know, technically speaking, the eyes of the Lord are to and fro. You can't hide from the Lord. We know that in Psalm 139. But it's a metaphor. The way to hide from the Lord, metaphorically, is to not walk in the spirit. When you are not in the spirit, God's looking for you. Where are you? Adam, what are you doing down there when you're supposed to be here with me? You know, where are you? You know, now he's looking for him because the man is no longer in the spirit. Now God operates in the spirit realm and he wants us to be in the spirit. This flowing of the spirit message is to bring us into that realm of the spirit where God wants us to operate. So he's not looking all over the place for us. He's there, we're there. We're there, he's there. You know, that has been our dwelling place from all generation. We are inside of him, he's inside of us. It's a union. It's a thing. The Holy Spirit is what makes that happen. Number one, disobedience is the thing that will make that to not happen. You know, in fact, we are told in the book of, Acts chapter 5, when Peter and the rest of them were talking about these things, he also made this powerful statement. He said, the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey God. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. The Spirit of God is given to those that obey God. That's it. Yeah, so if we have no obedience in our lives, the Holy Spirit will not flow. That's number one, disobedience. Number two thing that causes Spirit of God to not flow, complacency. Complacency. Now, disobedience captures everything, because everything that God commanded in the Word of God, it covers all of that. If we're not doing any part of it, you know, then we're broken it. So, disobedience is a global, you know, catch-all, you know, thing. But this complacency is a terrible thing. You know, when we are satisfied with the status quo, then we can't really experience the newness of the Holy Spirit from time to time. There's a powerful description of this, you know, this depth of the riches of the knowledge of God in Ezekiel chapter 47. We read in the first 9 verses this powerful vision that God allowed, Ezekiel to experience. He was participating in the thing. The angel was showing him something, taking him through an experience, and was teaching us a story. And in that story, in Ezekiel chapter 47, dealing with rivers of flowing water also, he had an experience. The angel came to him, and initially, you know, he was standing, he looked, and there were waters that were issuing out from the threshold of the house, he said. So we're still talking about these waters. And he was there looking and, the angel brought him to the way and, said, look, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to, come with me. Yeah, I want to show you. And initially he was standing here. Bible said that, he was at the brink of the water. And the angel, said, come with me. And so don't stand there. Just come with me. So he took him and he had to wade in the water and standing in the banks of the water at first, I had to wade in the water. And as they went, the angel measured 1,000 cubits. 1 cubit is like 18 inches, So they went that far and he found out that, the water was only at his, the soles of his feet. That's where he was at the beginning. But now, when they went forward, the water is up to his ankles. And he went forward and said, Ezekiel wanted to quit. I'm good right here. I don't know about these waters. He said, no, you're not done yet. Come with me. So measured another 1,000 cubits. And Ezekiel finds out that, my goodness, the waters are now to his knees. And he said, we're good here. Angel said, you're not good yet. Come with me. So he measured yet another 1,000 cubits. This time around, the thing has got all the way to his hips. And Ezekiel this time is wondering, where is this thing going? And then he's looking. Angel said, you're still not there yet. Okay, come with me. He measured yet another 1,000 cubits. This time around, the water is down to his up to his shoulders, just a little above, just a little thing, before you know it, will be completely covered in it. This time, Ezekiel is probably getting worried, this thing, I'm going to sink in this thing. Then he, measured another one. And now, finally, he could not wade in the water, cannot wade through the water. It's a water that you have to swim because it's covered in completely. It's now engulfed in the thing. You now can't just wait. You're not standing at the brinks just looking. It's not at your ankles, not at your knees, not at your, waist. It's not even at your shoulder. It's over your all your head. You're completely submerged. and he had to swing through the thing. So the man brought him outside, you know, brought him back to the place, and he stood again. He said, look, then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the water. That's where he started. And Ezekiel chapter 46, 47 and verse 6. So when he returned to the brink of the water, I said, well, what is it that you have seen? What's all this? So begin to tell him, you know, this thing that you have seen, you know, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to cause it to bring, you know, these waters will go forth and, you know, they're going to change. There'll be a transformation. And even the water itself, as it's being transformed, will be also transforming things that it comes in contact with. And it shall come to pass, he said in verse 9 of Ezekiel chapter 47, that every living thing that moveth whithersoever these rivers shall come, when these rivers have contact, you know, this river is for living things, not for dead things. When it comes in contact with those living things, it's going to change their story. You know, wheresoever that river, the river shall come, all those things shall live. They were living, but now they shall live. They will have a real definition of life. Life in the spirit. You know, we were living before, but not really living in the spirit. When these waters come into you, you will have life in the spirit. This every living thing that shall receive an experience of these waters shall live. Even though they were living, now they shall really live. And what else will happen? When they live, there will be a great multitude of fish. You know, a revival of a great catch. This is what the Holy Spirit does. To bring, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Told Peter one time, cast, launch down the deep and cast your net over here. And when he did, caught a great multitude of fish. They couldn't even pull it in. He had to call on others. Well, flowing of the Holy Spirit. Because he said they shall be healed because these waters shall come thither. For they shall all be healed and every living thing shall live. Everything, wheresoever this river cometh. It's a depiction, powerful. And Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit will do. But we must experience him in these dimensions. We cannot be complacent. You can't stand on the brink of the water. You got to go deeper. You cannot stand on, you know, well, I received the Holy Ghost 20 years ago. So what? You know, every year, every day, you must reach out and get deeper with the Spirit. And we also must bring in multitude of fish. That's right. We got to bring in multitude of fish. Another one, number three, that causes a problem for this Holy Spirit not flowing is an unyielded human spirit. When we don't yield, well, Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, you know, instructs us to yield, you know, yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield your bodies, yield everything to the Holy Spirit. Even in the book of, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, we are told, you know, be careful now. Don't grieve that Holy Spirit because he's the one by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 and 30. So an unyielded spirit that grieves the Holy Spirit will also cause the flowing of the Holy Spirit not to happen, or the flowing of the Holy Spirit will cease, you know. Number four, unconfessed sin. You know, these things are there. You know, when the Holy Spirit is, you know, again, it goes with unyieldedness too. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 said, look, he that is being often reproved continues to harden his neck. You know, the Holy Spirit is telling you, you know, you don't yield. One day, he says, I'll suddenly be broken. And that without remedy. And then if Holy Spirit, where is he at? You know, the Holy Spirit cannot deal with a life of unyieldedness or a life of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 saying, Holy Spirit has given us many, or God has given us many wonderful promises. Having therefore, dearly beloved, these wonderful promises, you know, by which we become partakers of the divine nature, well, what do you do then when you have all these problems? You must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit. Spirit can be filthy too. Filthiness of the spirit, not Holy Spirit, your spirit, you know, and filthiness of this Holy Spirit, filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So when there is sin in our life, it restricts the Holy Spirit from moving. Number five, religious tradition. Religious tradition, you know, the tradition of the elders, instead of us, you know, remember we talked about your belief systems can cause you to, you know, miss what the Lord is doing, you know. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go in yourselves and you don't suffer them to go in. So religious leaders and their religious traditions keep people from the kingdom, keep people from experiencing the Holy Spirit because of false teaching and all the like, you know. And if we are not careful, well, you know, this is what we will be, where we will be stuck, you know. So we got to be careful. You know, let me talk about another thing that can cause the Holy Spirit not to flow is emotional wounds, you know, and unforgiveness. It creates a tightening of the spirit. It brings a bitterness in the spirit. It's like, you know, I often explain this with the garden hose, you know, the lesson of the garden hose. The garden hose is attached, you know, to the water outlet or faucet in the back, and you turn on the water, you know, fully, but the water is not flowing. Why not? You find out that, and this happens to me all the time. I've got garden hose in the front, garden hose in the back. You turn on the water. You know you've turned it on fully. You know the pressure is fully on, but the water is not coming out on the other end. Why is that? Well, you trace it down. You find out there's some kink. There's a kink. When the hose is twisted, then the water cannot flow. No matter how much, you know, force the water is coming through with, it's still not getting through because the hose is kinked. You know, the pipeline is kinked. So when it's kinked like that, when you unkink it, all of a sudden, boom, here comes the water. You know, the water was there the whole time, but it was being prevented from coming through, from flowing through because of these kinks, the behavior of unforgiveness in our lives. You know, when we don't forgive, it creates this tightening, you know, that we may have in us. You know, Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, you know, and verse 26, he was talking about these things. He was teaching the disciples how to have power with God, how to move things with their words, how to do great things, move mountains, speak, and it come to pass, do all these things and so on. But yet he drops down, even tell them, look, anything you ask, when you desire, believe it will happen. But then he drops down in verse 25, which most of the time we don't read when we read this Mark 11, powerful stuff. In verse 25, he says, but when you stand praying, forgive. So that's the secret. All this power of moving mountains, all this power of speaking and letting it be done and so forth will be kinked if you don't forgive. It's not going to happen. So unforgiveness, Jesus brought it out. You know, that's another thing. Number seven, the fear of the supernatural. Some people are afraid. I don't want, you know, Holy Spirit. I don't know. You know, I saw people receive Holy Spirit that are shaking. And so I don't want any of that. Well, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, God has not given us the spirit power of fear and so forth, right? Hasn't given us that. So we shouldn't be afraid. Romans 8:15. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear. Power of a sound mind. This is what he has given us, you know. And Jesus taught the same thing. He said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, if you ask the Holy Spirit, he will not give you, the Father will not give you the devil. That's what Jesus was saying. How many of you who are fathers, when your son will ask you for bread, you give him a stone? If he asks you for fish, will you give him a snake? If he asks you for egg, will you give him a scorpion instead? I said, no. You all know how to do these good things to your children. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, to them that ask him? If you're asking for the Holy Ghost, you will not be getting the devil. You will be getting the Holy Spirit. So there's no need for people to fear. The fear of the supernatural sometimes, you know, puts people out. You know, there's also doubt and intellectual pride, you know, doubting. James talks about it in James chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. He said, look, when you ask things of God, make sure you're not asking in doubt. When you're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit and the flowing thereof, make sure you're not doing it in doubt. If you doubt, you won't receive anything. You know, if you receive, if you want to receive from the Lord, then make sure you are not doubting. Let him that doubted not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Because it's like a wave of the sea, bow, so forth. Double-minded man, so unstable in all his ways. You know, so we've got to be careful about that. Spiritual pride is when we think we have arrived. You know, you're at the brink of the banks. I mean, the bank of the water and the brinks of the river, and you thought you're already there. You're not there yet. There's so much more. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says, you know, let any man not think that he has arrived. If you think you have arrived, you don't know anything yet, as you ought to know. Even Paul himself said, look, I count not myself to have arrived, you know, but I pursue after. I'm always wanting more, you know, that the things that are gained to me, I put them behind. I press forward. I'm always pressing forward, you know, so that I can get more. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Forgetting those things that are behind. I don't think I've apprehended. I don't think I'm there yet. But I keep pressing toward the mark. I can get more. I'm not there yet. That's why I keep pressing. A perfect example of that was Moses. Exodus chapter 33, we see Moses asking the Father, asking God, show me thy glory. Are you kidding me? Moses had seen God's glory like nobody else. You know, had even been inside that glory for 40 days, 40 nights. Came out, his face was glowing, glistering, you know, and yet was asking for more. I want to see more. Well, yeah, that's how you do it, you know. But when we are complacent, when we think we have it, then the Holy Spirit can't really flow like that. There are many things the Holy Spirit promised. You know, in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 3, promised the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, Jesus himself, you know, quoted, you know, the scripture, you know, or something similar, you know. He quoted, you know, the Spirit is upon me and so forth in Isaiah, the next chapter. But we are told that we also can arise, but the Holy Spirit is upon us. And don't settle for the status quo. If you settle for the status quo, then you won't be getting anything else. When Jesus came out, he went and found some scripture where the Isaiah had spoken something about him. You know, and in Isaiah 61, it was talking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he announced the things that he would do. And he went and did those things. He did not, you know, it wasn't stagnant. You know, he did more because he found what the scripture said about him that he would do. Well, what did the scripture say about us that we would do in Isaiah 60? Well, arise and shine. For thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. So we also can quote Isaiah 60. Like Jesus quoted Isaiah 61 and said, well, Lord said I should arise and shine. The glory of the Lord is upon me. I want that glory. I want more of it. You know, and look at all the things that are promised. Said the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon thee. Huh? The brightness. Even people will come to the brightness of that rising. The Holy Spirit coming through you, showing. He'll bring multitude of fish. Just like Ezekiel said. And these are the things that, you know, we must do. And we must lean on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to wrap up the lesson here. It's a deep subject, and we can go on and on. But let me summarize what we have said. We started out by talking about Jesus, you know, referring to the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water. And those rivers of living water, for it to flow, there are many things that can block its flow. Even the plumbing in your house. You know, the plumbing in your house, sometimes it won't come out. The water won't come out of the faucet because it's clogged up. There's some calcium deposits or some other dirt that's in there. The water is there, but it can't come out. No more, even you open the thing. But, you know, when you clean out that clog, all that clogging, then the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water will flow. How do we clean out the clogging? Well, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. You know, cleanse yourself from all filthiness, all the clogging of the spirit and of the mind. Cleanse it out. How do you do? You say, well, I can't do it. Well, go to the Holy Spirit. He will help you. And then he will begin to flow. We need the flowing of the Holy Spirit. We haven't even started to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how it can flow. But today is just so to talk about the Holy Spirit in general. It's supposed to be flowing. When the Holy Spirit is stagnant, I mean, when things are stagnant in your life, when things are not happening like they should be, well, maybe that river is no longer flowing. Maybe it's become a lake. Taking, but don't give anything out. It becomes a lake. The Dead Sea is a sea that has no outlets. You know, a lot of things flow into it, but there's no outlet. That's why I call it Dead Sea. You know, so there needs to be outlet. How do we give these outlets? Well, we ourselves, after being cleansed, you know, we must embark on bringing others into cleansing as well. And getting the fish. Jesus said to Peter, when thou art converted, you go after your brethren as well. You know, and make sure they themselves receive the same blessing. You know, so this is what the Holy Spirit, and this is what we must do. But first it starts with us. As a person, well, examine yourself to see if these things are there. Disobedience, that's number one. Complacency, that's the worst one, where we think we have arrived. You know, an unyielded spirit, unconfessed sin, you know, well, you know, following traditions rather than the word of God, just because, you know, well, that's the way they've always taught you. But Jesus said to the law and to the testimony, you know, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, the law and testimony, that's what God says. If they are not speaking according to his word, there's no light in it. So get away from that stuff. You know, then we talk about, you know, emotional wounds. You know, people will not just forgive. They just hold on to stuff. Jesus said, well, it will block your prayer. It will block the flowing of the Holy Spirit. You know, some people are afraid of what the Holy Spirit might do in their lives. Well, God has not given us a spirit of fear. You know, some people have doubt when you're praying. You know, you doubt. You wouldn't receive anything, James said. Well, what about intellectual pride? Yeah, I think I got it. I don't need anything. Jesus said, well, you think you are rich to the church in Laodicea, increased with goods and have need of nothing. But I tell you, Jesus said, you are poor. You are miserable. You are naked. You are blind. You are wretched. For to people who thought they were full and had need of nothing. That's spiritual pride. Very, very dangerous. You know, finally, we must allow the Holy Spirit to have his will in our lives. Well, that's our lesson today. And I'm going to pray over the room. A lot was said and a lot can be developed into it. And maybe I will develop some more on it, but I want to leave that one there for today. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift to the church. And as much, therefore, Lord, as we are members of the body of Christ, this is our entitlement, Holy Spirit, given to the church. Now, therefore, Lord, to everyone that's in this room that I've not experienced, anyone listening to this, I may not have experienced this Holy Spirit in a way that Jesus described it here, the flowing of the Spirit. How amiable, the psalmist said in Psalm 84, are your tabernacles. You know, I want to experience this, the psalmist said. I want to experience it. My heart is panting after you, Lord. And Jesus said, he that thirsteth, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. If you are thirst this morning, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Holy Spirit is a fountain of rivers of living water, ready to flow. But we must be yielded. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to yield our will, our own will, you know. Allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt your plans. Holy Spirit, interrupt my day. Holy Spirit, have your way. Praise the Lord. Because his way is always better. And his ways are always higher than ours. But Father, we thank you for this lesson. And I will pray for everyone that's in this room. Let a power of God hit us in such a way that it will be undeniable in our lives. You know, but we got to yield that flesh. As we pray, Lord, today, that give us the grace to put that flesh on the altar of sacrifice. By the chaos of this life, you know, and the deceitfulness of riches, and following after this and following after that, pursuing this and that instead of pursuing after God. Chokes out the life. I pray, Lord, that that's not our case. And if that was the case, we repent, Lord. And pray, Lord, you know, bring us again to that place, you know, where we first received that glorious joy of a Holy Spirit in our lives. And help us, O Lord, to yield ourselves to be molded of him into the image of the Christ. We give you, Lord, the praise. And give you the glory. Let the power flow through us. Demonstrate to this world, as Sammy said, forsake me not, I've shown your power. The generation, I glory to everyone that's a come. So let it be. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.